In your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I would encourage you this week to go home and read Genesis 2 and 3. And I'm sure that you would probably say, I've read it many times and I know everything that's in the passage and I know all about Adam and Eve and everything else and nothing could be told to me. But I would encourage you to go back and read Genesis 2 and 3, not a cursory reading, not a fast reading, but a slow, methodical, verse-by-verse reading and see what actually happened. Because a cursory reading of the subject will take you right over the top of it and you'll miss a lot of points, I'm afraid. And so I would encourage you to read chapters 2 and 3 later this week. But we're going to be reading from Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. And this is a sort of a continuation of last week's sermon. As we talked last week, Israel wanted a king. Israel wanted somebody like all the nations around them. And God told them if he would give them a king, if that's really what they wanted, but they would pay a high price for it. And he told them exactly what it would cost. So in thinking of that, go with me to Genesis 3, and would you stand as we read God's word? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us, for your presence in our lives, for health, for strength, and that you never leave us or forsake us. I pray that you would open our eyes of understanding to the scripture and this passage might come off the pages and speak to us this morning, Father. We might understand the plans that you have for our life. I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, that they may come to know you at this time. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Let it be your message and not mine. Remove anything that ought not to be there in my life, and may I be clean before you. May the Holy Spirit have the freedom to work here. I pray, Father, for folks who are traveling or will be. I pray for people who are out today, possibly just ignoring you and don't have a relationship with you, that you would touch them and they would come to know you. I pray for our leaders and I pray for the coming election, Father, that you would work in our midst and you might make yourself known in a mighty way. Turn the hearts of our leaders back to you. I pray around the world for things that are happening, Father, that you would intervene. And Father, that you would be glorified as God. Now forgive us, guide us, and direct us. Bless us in this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we're thinking back to the beginning of time and Adam and Eve and the story that you all know so well and realize and understand, you'll understand that God created the heaven and the earth. He created the animals, and then he created man of the dust of the ground. If you will look at the scripture, and I'm not going to point to every verse to you this morning to try to take you there. I'm going to tell you about them. You can go back and look at it later if you'd like to in chapters 2 and 3. But when God took man of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know eventually that he took woman out of the side of man. But the Bible also tells us that after he created man, he planted a garden in Eden. After he created man of the dust of the ground, he planted a garden in Eden, and then he put the man in the garden. He put the man in the garden that he created. So he took him out of the earth where he had created him, put him into the garden, and he was to keep the garden and trim the garden, if you would. There is no indication necessarily spoken there that he was to work. He was to be like a caretaker. He was one who would watch over it and dress it, if you would. And God placed him there in that garden. The Bible tells us that God gave him a message when he put him in the garden. And this is to Adam. The message was, you can eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you cannot eat of that tree. Because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. In Genesis 2, 15 to 17 is where I mentioned he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it, told him again he could freely eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then we see that after he did that, we find at the latter part of chapter 2 that the Bible tells us in verse 25 that they were both, that is, Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That's important for us to see and to realize in comparison to what's going to happen later. But the man and the woman were naked, they were unclothed, but they were not ashamed by it. It did not bother them in any way. Then you come to chapter 3, where I read to you earlier, and we are introduced to the serpent. We find out later in the Bible, and we find out the beginning here, that the serpent is a representation of Satan, if you would. That Satan came inside the serpent and came and attacked Adam and Eve, or enticed them, if you would. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, from what we understand and look at and see, apparently the serpent at one time did not crawl upon its belly because it was cursed after what it did. Apparently, it was a very beautiful creature that walked upon the earth and was not something to be feared like it is today. The serpent was more subtle. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so Satan, in the form of the serpent, came to Eve and said, "Has not God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Look at the way that Satan enters the scene. God has surely said to you that you cannot eat of every tree in the garden. He is taking what God said and changing it. So now, Eve, you realize you can't eat of any of the trees out there. God has told you you cannot do that. In verse 2, the woman said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." You're incorrect. That's not what God said. But she went on to say, "Of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, Eve corrected the serpent and said, "We are not told we can't eat of all the trees. There's only one tree that we can't eat of." I want you to notice two things in that account that Eve gives. God called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve called it the tree in the middle of the garden. Is that important? I think it's very important. God says you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she just said, oh, it's just that tree in the middle of the garden that we can't eat of. She kind of did away with the whole situation. The other thing she said was, we cannot touch it. We cannot eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die. If you go back to chapter 2, the instruction was not given to Eve. The instruction was given to Adam. Adam was told, you are not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam then conveyed the message to Eve, his wife. How did he convey it? I don't know. Did he actually say, now, honey, don't eat of that tree, but also don't touch it, lest you die? It's very possible that Adam did, because he realized that God was serious. And so maybe he was saying to his wife, I'll just kind of tell her, don't even touch it. Just stay away from that thing and don't have a problem. Maybe Eve heard touch, and that's not what Adam said. I don't know, but it was a misinterpretation. God did not say, according to Genesis 2, that you cannot touch the tree. He said, do not eat of it, lest you will surely die. The woman then, in verse 4, was told by the serpent, you will not die. Do you realize the audacity of Satan? He doesn't mind calling God a liar. He doesn't mind contradicting God. You will not die. A very emphatic statement. God is lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. In fact, verse 5, for God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In fact, the reality is, the serpent said, God knows when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that your eyes will be opened. They will be. They will be open to sin. They will be open to iniquity. They will be open to rebellion against God. You see, Adam and Eve were created in innocence. They were not guilty of anything. They did not have sin in their lives. They were placed in a beautiful garden. They were taken from the earth and placed in a garden that God had prepared for them. In the day that you eat of it, God knows that your eyes will be opened. Well, that's a good thought, isn't it? I want my eyes to be open. I want to see everything there is to see. I want to know everything there is to know. And you will be as gods. Isn't that interesting? You will be as gods. What did God say? He said that he would make man in the likeness of himself. Man was already made in the likeness of God. He was not a god, but he was made in the likeness of God. He had qualities that God had given him. He had everything that he needed to have from God. And yet Satan is saying to him, but if you eat of that tree that he told you not to eat of, he knows in that day you're going to become like gods. You're going to be like him. You're going to know good and evil. That seemed desirable to her. I want to know what's good. I want to know what's evil. I don't know about you, but I think they probably found out later on that they were much happier when they didn't know what evil was. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world where there was no evil? No evil around you whatsoever. Everything was good. That's the way it was before. But now Satan says you're going to know good and evil, and she wanted to know that. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. Notice what it says. She saw that the tree was good for food. How'd she know it was good for food? You don't know till you taste it. She hadn't tasted it yet. She looked at the fruit and decided it was good for food. Why did she decide it was good for food? Because it was pleasant to look at. It was beautiful. It was enticing. It was drawing the eyes. Many years ago, I was on a mission trip to Japan. My brother-in-law and sister, some other people were on the trip with us. And while we were in Japan, one of them bought one of the most beautiful apples you've ever seen. It was a humongous thing. I've never seen an apple that size. It was an apple big enough easily to feed four or five people. We had that thing and we had it on the plane with us. Beautiful, desirable. You look at that thing, man, I'd love to have that apple, and we kept it. I really don't know what they were planning on doing with it. But before we got to the United States, they announced, if you have any fruit with you, it will be confiscated at the gate. If you want it, you will have to eat it. So four or five of us got out a knife, and yes, during those days, you could use a knife on the plane. We cut the apple up, and we ate it, and it was delicious. But you know what we did? We looked at that humongous apple, and we looked at it, and that's got to be good. It's got to be delicious. We can't throw that away. She looked at it and desired it and decided in her heart before she knew it that it was good for food. Don't we do that with sin? That looks like that'd be good. That looks like that'd be fun. That's desirable. I want to participate in that. And so she looked at it and saw that it was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes. Isn't that the way we look at sin? Sin looks pleasant at first. You don't see the end result, but it looks pleasant. And so she looked at it. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree desired to make one wise. Man, I want to be smart. I want to be knowing what God knows. So she took the fruit. It doesn't say it's an apple tree. I don't know what kind of tree it is. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she took the fruit of the tree, and she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Isn't it interesting that the woman was tempted first and then she enticed her husband and they both walked into sin? Now, there's lots of speculation about why the woman did it and blaming the woman and all that kind of thing. But I want you to think of something. Who received the command in the beginning? Man did, right? It wasn't Eve that received it. She got it from the man. If Adam had taken the fruit first, then she would have had a reason or an alibi, if you would, because the man was the head of the woman and Adam was created first. And if he would have told her to eat or invited her to eat, she would have been obligated. And so Eve could have passed away her guilt or tried to. This way, who ate the fruit first? The woman who did not receive the commandment. She's guilty on her own. And then she gives to her husband. And I don't know what his thinking is. Maybe he said, well, she isn't dead yet, so it must be true that she's not going to die. So I guess I'll eat too. But both of them ate. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 7. Their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked. Remember what it said at the end of verse, or chapter 2? They were naked, but not ashamed. Now they're naked, and they are ashamed. It's the same man and woman. Same bodies, they've always been naked. Now they're just aware of it. We know that it's all right for a man and woman to be naked together. It's not a sin. So what in the world is God trying to tell us here? Adam and Eve did not understand that they were vulnerable and naked before God. You know, even in the husband and wife relationship, where it is all right to be naked before each other, do you realize that that's one of the most vulnerable relationships you can be in and positions you can be in? Most of us are awkward at that in the sense of the word that we don't stand around naked all the time. Now, I know our society does not allow that, but I'm talking about inside the house where you could shut all your blinds and your doors. Most of us, there are probably some who do, but most of us don't run around naked all the time and in front of each other because we're realizing how exposed and vulnerable that we are. Adam and Eve now know they're exposed before God. And God sees every bit of them. God sees every part of them. And now they are ashamed because they realize, and there's nobody else in the world right now, but they understand that whoever they're around, whatever they're around, sees their nakedness. But mostly, I think that it's symptomatic of God seeing their heart. They can't hide anything from Him. And what did they do? They took fig leaves and sewed them together. I don't know if it's a song. I don't know if it's a comedian. I don't know where I heard it. But one time I heard the statement, everybody's naked beneath their clothes. Everybody's naked beneath their clothes. You know what that means? God or whoever who can see beyond the clothes sees our nakedness and who we are. Our fig leaves that we try to create cannot protect us. They sewed fig leaves together. When we realize we have sinned, how do we generally try to take care of it? Patch it up ourselves. Hide it from God. And as if we could do that, God created them. God knows all about them. God knew they were naked before. He knows they're naked now. It's not going to change anything. But they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons to try to cover themselves. And now in verse 8, there's a voice coming in the garden, and it's the Lord God in the cool of the day. Now, there are people who believe that Christ came, or that God came every day and talked to Adam and Eve. I happen to be one of those people that believe that. Can't prove it from Scripture. But I think this was a common thing that happened. And here comes God walking in the cool of the day to have a little talk with them. And when he does, they hide from him. And in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was naked. I knew you could see me, not just the outer part. I knew you knew everything about me and you knew what I had done and it's revealed my sin. And I hid myself. That's almost funny, isn't it? Trying to hide from God? How do you do that? I love those little videos on America's Funniest Home Videos. And a little child will play hide and seek and they'll catch that every once in a while. And the kid will go stand behind a lap stand or something like that that doesn't cover them up, but they think they're hiding and can't be seen. Or even worse than that, what they'll do, they'll run and they'll go like this. And they're hiding and they can't be seen. Isn't that just as foolish as with games we play with God? You can't hide from Him. You can't play hide and seek with God. And as He did, He said, who told you you were naked? He said, you've eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of, right? Not only told you, but I commanded you not to eat of. And the man said, the woman that you gave me gave it to me, and I ate it. Do you see where the blame game starts? What does Adam say? It's Eve's fault. She did it. She gave it to me. But he didn't stop there. You know what else he said? The woman you gave to me. So ultimately, whose fault is it in Adam's eyes? God. You gave me this woman who led me down the primrose path, so it's all your fault. That's what happened. And the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, it wasn't me, it was a serpent. You see the blame game, how we blame everybody else, even to the point of blaming God? And I ate of it. And the Lord God said to the serpent in verse 14, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle and all the animals and everything else. You're going to eat dust. You're going to crawl in the dust all the rest of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And what is going to happen is the serpent is going to bruise the heel of man. And the serpent caused the bruising of Jesus Christ as God allowed it for him to die on the cross for us. We also have fear of the serpent today, right? Because he bruises our heel. He bites us. But Christ is what he's talking about here, is going to bruise the head of the serpent. He is going to destroy him. And then God said in verse 16, I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow and the conception of sorrow, and you'll bring forth children, and your desire will be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. You see where it began in the Garden of Eden? He will rule over you, not in the form of a dictator, not that kind of thing. Paul made it clear later. But he went on to say, you will bring forth children in sorrow and conception. Then he said to the man, the ground is cursed. Remember what the man did before? He went into the garden and dressed it and kept it. No sign of him working. And if it was work in dressing it, it was joy. But now he said, you're going to sweat to get your bread out of the ground. Because out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Where was he taken? Outside of the dust of the ground, outside of Eden. He's now in Eden. What's he going to do? He's going to go back to the dust of the ground, outside of Eden. He was going to work. He was going to have to till the ground. If you've ever done any tilling, you know that is work. And so God made coats of skins for them. The fig leaves didn't do it. But God made coats of skins, and what did that require? The death of an animal. It required the blood. And that is the start of us understanding that it was going to take the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 22 of chapter 3, the Lord said, man has become as one of us. He's come to know right and wrong. He makes decisions for himself. He may be rebellious. He knows good and evil. And now he's going to try to put forth his hand and take a hold of the tree of life. And if he does that, he'll live forever. The problem is, he'll live forever what? In his sin. He'll live forever in his corruption. He'll live forever. So God said, we can't let him do that. So in verse 23, the Lord sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He'll work in the dirt from which he came and to which he's going to return. Notice verse 24. He drove the man out of the garden. Remember, he made him of the dust of the ground. He made a garden and put him in it. Now he's taking him out of the garden and putting him back in the ground that he took him from to live on that ground. And not only that, he puts a cherubim at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, more than one actually, and a flaming sword to keep him from getting in so that he can't get to the tree of life. Man's trying to do it on his own. Man's trying to save himself and can't do it. And God said, man hasn't learned. If I don't kick him out of the garden, he's going to eat of the tree of life and live in misery all the rest of his life. I've got to kick him out, and he can't get back in without permission. There's a beautiful picture here that we've been placed in this world. But God has planted a beautiful garden called heaven that he's preparing for us. He's making it ready for us, and we're not going to get there by sowing fig leaves on. It's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ. But we also realize, we have to realize we're sinners. And we have to realize how sin hurts God and how sin hurts us. It costs them the garden, and sin will cost us eternal life if we don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I titled my sermon today, Father Knows Best. In 1949, there was a radio program called Father Knows Best. In 1954 to 1960, it became a television program. Robert Young played the father. He played Jim Anderson, who was an insurance agent, salesman. He was a wise, he was a loving figure who always knew what was best for his family. What a statement. A man who always knew what was best for his family. Now that's a TV program, of course. Some of those wholesome shows back in the 50s. But what a picture of God, who was a benevolent, loving Father who wants what's best for his children. And God only says, don't. You know how children, I think that Eric and Jessica were telling us that Olivia is going through that phase now where she goes, no. There are times when children do that, right? Everything is no, because they've been told no so many times, right? God doesn't tell us just no. He says, don't do it. And if you do, here's what's going to happen. He told Israel, you want a king like everybody else? Fantastic. He's going to take your taxes. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take your kids. He's going to take everything you got and use them for his purpose. And they said, that's all right. We want a king like everybody else has. I knew a man many years ago. He was a member of my church. He had an excellent job. He was a fine man. I loved him dearly as a friend. He had his struggles, and I dealt with him through the years because he was an alcoholic. He didn't want to be an alcoholic, but he was an alcoholic. I've talked with him. I've counseled with him. I've been with him in dry out centers where he has gone. He'd get dried out. He'd come out. He'd say, Dana, I know. I know I'm destroying my life. I know God spared me. He spared my marriage. And that might go on for a few months. It might go on for a few years. And he'd go back to drinking again. He had everything in the world. He had a great job, made good money. And through all of it, he kept his job. He never lost his job. They stayed with him. Not everybody becomes an alcoholic when they drink. But I wonder if somebody could have sat down with him early in his life when he started to take that first drink and said, here's what's going to happen the rest of your life because you're an alcoholic. Would he have taken that drink or would he not? I don't know. Because you know, so many of us know what the results of sin are, but we don't let it stop us. It didn't stop Israel. They turned their back on God. It didn't stop Adam and Eve. You're going to die. Eat of this fruit. No, we're not. They didn't die physically, but they died spiritually, and they began the process of dying physically. Give you one more illustration, and then I'm going to bring it to a close. Many years ago in Missouri, I don't know what they're doing today. The churches and pro-life groups were fighting abortion, doing everything they could. And they tried to work with Planned Parenthood. They said to Planned Parenthood, if you will let us, we will either provide in your clinic or somewhere close by the sonogram machines so that you can let women who come in think about having abortion see the baby, and then they can make a good decision. Just let them know what they're doing. We'll provide it free. We'll provide the materials free. And you know what the answer was? No. No. You know why? Because they knew that almost every woman who saw that, they saw her baby in the early stages and heard its beating heart, could not go through with the abortion. Couldn't do it. Now today we're passing it off as women's health care. And I understand that there are times when a mother's life is at stake or this, that, or the other. But it's a big thing right now, and it's a big thing in our election coming up, and it's a big thing with everybody. It's not just one side or the other. Woman's health care, the woman has the right to choose. I wonder if women really understood what God said about life in the womb and about a beating heart and about a baby that's more than a body part or a fetus, but it is a living human being. I wonder if they could go through with it. The facts tell us in most cases they can't. Because you see, that's not to be a source of birth control. The election's coming up and you're going to have to decide. And you know, obviously I can't take sides. I'm not going to take sides. And both sides are compromising. But you need to pray. You need to pray. And you need to think about what God says. Man, we are being hammered on the television, but we need to think about what God says and what happens when we defy the law of God. Not just on that, but every other issue that's out there. Sin in our life, when we are confronted by Satan and he entices us, and sin looks good to eat and a good appetite, good to look at, good results, we better think about what does God say? And it cost them their innocence, Adam and Eve, and it cost them their place in the garden. But thank God he didn't give up on them, because God provided the sacrifice, and he does for us today. And no sin is so great that God can't forgive it. If our musicians will come, we'll have our verse of invitation. You can't go so far outside of God's will that if you confess your sin and come back to him, he will not forgive you. God has a plan for our lives. And God tells us in his word, you see, we don't have to play games. I wonder what God thinks about this. I wonder what God thinks. Yeah, we don't have to play those kind of games. It's there. It's there if you want to read it. It's there. He told you what he thinks about it. Our problem is Adam and Eve said, we don't care. We believe Satan. The problem is the children of Israel said, we don't care. We want kings like everybody else. I don't care. I'm going to live my life like I want to live it. That's our problem. The problem is if we could just look down the road and see what the end result is. To see what the end result. If the person who climbs in a car drunk and goes down the road and kills somebody, if they were presented a picture of that before they got behind the wheel, I bet they'd never drive the car. We're presented, we just have to believe. Would you stand as we sing? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're a Christian that needs to make a move, you need to be baptized, you want to join this church, whatever it might be, this is your time. Today, and to remember the council meeting tonight at 5, the Bible study at 6. As we sang that song, it reminded me throughout the years I've had so many older folks in my church, and some of them were widowed and whatever, and they lived in their homes alone with their kids a long way away, or they lived in nursing homes and kids didn't get around often. And I know there were days that they would sit there and wonder, are my kids coming today? Are my kids coming this weekend? Are my kids going to be here for my birthday? Are my kids going to be here for my Christmas? And it broke my heart that the song you just sang said, time after time, Jesus waits. Are they coming today? Are they going to come and accept my forgiveness today? Is this the day? How long do we make him wait? Let's pray together. Bob, peace, dismiss us, please.
The Savior is waiting.